Hey everyone, hope you're enjoying our service and you made it through the cold and you made it through all the sickness. I mean, people are going down like flies, right? And they are dropping. But we're coming off the huge weekend at Kalahari. We're very thankful for that and God has blessed. And we are in a series called Unforgettable, Truths to Remember. And basically what we did is we just picked out some verses that maybe we had memorized through life, and maybe you have too, and just remind ourselves of those truths because they were, for whatever reason, instrumental, you know, maybe in shaping us, guiding us, or it was great for us to remember at different points in our life. A lot of you may have figured out, if you've been here for a while, that I've had a lot of weird jobs, kind of different jobs sometimes, and years ago, I found myself in Denver. I resigned a great job in Denver to leave and go to graduate school to the great consternation of my supervisor. The district manager was just like, you know, what are you thinking? And went to Virginia to go to grad school, which turned out to be a great decision. That's where I met Pam, so that worked out very well for me. I enrolled in grad school there and then started looking for a job. And I hadn't really spent a lot of time without a job. God had always been good to me in that department. I was offered a job at General Electric in their finance department. But I was also offered a job for security at the university, Liberty University, and their ministries. And I thought, you know, I'm thinking about going into ministry. I probably ought to do this, even though it doesn't pay quite as much, just to kind of be around the ministry and kind of see it from a different side. And so I did that. And by God's grace, a few years later, I became a shift commander. And a couple of years after that, I became captain of that department, which was about 50 men, most of whom great guys, guys that had been in the military or law enforcement, mostly, unlike me, and just had a great time with them. And in that, part of my job was dignitary protection, which meant that part of my job was to be with Dr. Falwell, who at the time, this is Jerry Falwell Sr., who had founded Liberty University and founded an organization back in the day called Moral Majority, which made a huge impact on politics back in the Reagan years. And all that was happening. And at that time, Dr. Falwell was getting 200 death threats per month that we were processing through, some of which we would go through the FBI to do that. And just a lot of stuff happening. But most of my job, as I was a special conservator of the peace for the state of Virginia, judicially appointed so I could travel with Dr. Falwell with a firearm in different states, most of the time, that dignitary protection simply meant I was standing around Dr. Falwell at the end of church services when he would be there like an hour after church greeting a long line of people who traveled from different states to attend church and meet with him. Why? This story has a point. Hang on. While I was there, standing next to Dr. Falwell, often back then, people would ask, hey, Dr. Falwell, will you sign my Bible? Anybody ever hear of that? You know, people used to do that in the fly leaf of the Bible. They would write something. And the thing that Dr. Falwell mostly signed when he would write his name and put Philippians 4:13. That's when I memorized that verse when I was standing there hanging out. And so that's when I memorized it, like probably many of you have memorized this verse. It's very well known. If you don't have it memorized, you'll recognize it immediately when you hear it. I can do all things through him or Christ who strengthens me. Right, that verse. So you see it all the time. We see it on t-shirts. We see it on hats. We see it on tattoos. We see it on eye black. We see it on wrist tape. We see it on shoes. I mean, we see it all over, especially in the sports arena. And Christian athletes use the verse to punch, you know, pump themselves up to victory. And that's great. It's a great verse. By the way, are we pumped up about the game tomorrow? Okay, all right. Just checking. I am pumped about that. You know, one of the things that I really appreciate, that I'll enjoy the game more than a lot of times I do. And some of you think I'm completely off football because of last week. Don't believe that. No, I still watch football games. But one of the things I'll love about watching the game tomorrow is that so many of the OSU players are pointing people to Jesus. I mean, have you noticed this? It's kind of been growing over the last several years. It's very cool. And not just, you know, Ohio State. You see it in other schools too. It's like Christian athletes are becoming more vocal, if it were, you know, or about pointing people to Jesus. They're using what they have, which is what we all should be doing. They're using what platform they have to point people to Christ. I'll give you an example. Just last week, I think it was when they beat Texas, you know, I noticed several players, you know, had the eye black with different verses. I didn't notice Philippians 4:13, but, you know, whatever verses and the wrist, you know, on their wrist tape and everything else. And then after the game, there was an offensive and defensive player of the game, and neither one of them had anything written on them, but both of them credited Christ when they were given that award. I mean, it's just very cool. And the team we're playing, it's the same thing. There are a lot of outspoken Christians, so it'll be a cool thing to watch. And again, Philippians 4:13, but check it out. Philippians 4:13 is one of the most well-known but misunderstood verses in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For us to understand exactly what that means, Philippians 4:13, we must understand the main theme of the little paragraph that verse is in, starting in verse 10, ending in, scholars disagree, 13 or 14. We must understand that. And that is that the theme of that little paragraph of those few verses are that we can have joyful contentment through Christ's strength. And we can have that joyful contentment in every circumstance, every situation in our life. And so I want to walk through this paragraph to bring us to the fullest understanding of Philippians 4:13, and we're going to learn three things. First of all, we're going to learn that we should rejoice in God's provision, then that we should learn, and that's key, learn contentment, and then we do that by depending on Christ's strength. So let's walk through it. We're in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 10. Remember, like a lot of his letters that he wrote, Paul is in prison in Rome. He's under guard in Rome. He's held, is sort of like in jail, but he's got some freedom and he's allowed to write these letters. And he's writing a church in Philippi, a church that he founded. And so he knows a lot of people there. They're friends of his. And they've actually helped him on some of his missionary journeys as he's started churches in other places. And so most of the people there are his friends. And here's how he opens this paragraph that's sort of toward the end of his relatively short letter to the Philippians. It's in the last chapter. He says this: "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Now, right there, we need to understand what he's talking about. He's talking about a gift that the people in the church of Philippi sent to him in Rome while he's under guard. And so they sent him this gift through a man named Epaphroditus. Now, back then, traveling wasn't like you jump in a car or grab a plane. Back then, you usually walked everywhere you went. There were all kinds of dangers in that. Maybe you took a ship to get across the Mediterranean or something like that. But journeys took a long time, months maybe, from Philippi to Rome. And as a matter of fact, these trips were kind of dangerous. Epaphroditus got sick during the journey. Anybody been sick lately? Right, we already discussed that, all right? He got sick. He almost died on the way to Rome. He mentions that in another place in his letters. And so scholars, but here's what I want us to point out. Notice this wording sounds a little unusual. There's a few unusual things. He receives a gift and he writes them a letter. It seems like maybe you would open with, hey, Philippi, thanks for the gift. He doesn't do that. This is toward the end of the book, his letter. And then the way he says it is a little strange. So scholars are noting that this wording is really unusual, that verse I just read. Some scholars go so far as to say, this is Paul basically giving a thankless thank you. Sort of like a thank you, but not really thank you. You should have done more kind of a deal. And so, but that's not what's going on. Paul's really, I think, in this awkward wording, trying to avoid two misunderstandings that the people in Philippi, this church, may have. And so one misunderstanding is he doesn't want the church to think this is a backhanded compliment, the way he words this, because he says, at last you revived your concern. Like, what took you so long? He doesn't want them to get that. But he also doesn't want them to think that he's in the ministry for the money. So he doesn't want to gush over it. So to make sure that they didn't take it as a backhanded compliment, the first misunderstanding, when he says, at last you revived your concern for me, Paul adds this to soften that up. You were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So Paul's saying, hey, I know it's been a long time since you've been able to help me, but I know even though you didn't send support, I know you're still concerned for me. That's basically what he's saying. But notice, as they send this gift and he receives it, he's saying, you know, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. And they sent this gift, but Paul's mainly thankful to God. And that's just the way it is today too. For example, recently, and sometimes we don't talk about this enough, but through your generosity here at Grace, recently we have been able to help again, when we've done this many times with food and aid, but we're able to buy a small portion of land on the border of Thailand and Burma, where a lot of these Burmese people are coming in. Now, sometimes things like this, they happen kind of quick, and what helps in a situation like that is when you know people on the ground that you've had a relationship with for decades. So you've known them for years and years, you've worked with them, you trust them. And so a situation comes up where there's an opportunity to buy a small plot of land with a clear title. Titles are very complicated in Thailand. Sometimes there's five layers of titling of property, but a clear title means you got them all. And so clear title to land for these refugees coming over. They want to build a church facility. I know by experience in being over there, and they know by experience, that there's a missions agency in South... I'll try to get over this, but just hang with me for a minute. There's a mission agency in South Korea that will build church buildings. They're experts in building church buildings, but they will never buy property. And they will never build a property, never build a building on a property that's not owned by a foundation. So we were able to quickly act, move, purchase, by your generosity, purchase a small piece of land through a foundation that we already exist, already work with. They let the South Koreans know they're already committed to building this building. And so when we do something like that, the people there are thankful, but they're mostly thankful to God. And the reason is because they just saw something happen that in their world was impossible. They didn't see how that could possibly happen. But now, hey, this church in America, this mission agency in South Korea, and boom, they have a church being built just like that. And so they're thankful to us, but they're mostly thankful to God. That's exactly what's going on with Paul. And you guys allow us to do that by how we designate our budget. And sometimes we do stuff like that through dollar clubs. So thank you for your generosity. Now, Paul's not giving a backhanded compliment. He knows they care. He's thanking them for their gift. But he's mostly thanking God. To avoid the second misunderstanding, that people might think that, you know, he's just in it for the money, that he's just going to gush and gush and gush over this gift to prompt, to prime the pump so more and more money will come to them. He basically, so they don't think that he's in it for the money, he tells them that he's learned a secret. And this is a secret that we should learn too, that he wants us to learn as well. So number two, we rejoice in God's provision, first thing. But then secondly, we learn in this paragraph, we learn, and this is key, we learn to be content in all circumstances. That's the main thing that's going on here. Paul, he makes sure they don't misunderstand his gratitude is motivated by receiving money or that he's solely dependent on their money. He doesn't want to portray that to them. He's not rejoicing because he's desperate for their financial support. Even though he's in need, he's trusting Christ. He doesn't feel desperate. He's saying, no, that's not it. Next verse, verse 11. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have, key word, learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. So amazingly, Paul's saying that his great joy isn't about the money. It's really more about Christ and his life and their participation in the gospel. That's what he's rejoicing about. Their partnership in sharing the gospel and God's constant provision. And his reaction is based on what he's learned from his own experience in his life with Christ. Notice he learned. We have to learn contentment. We have to learn contentment. It does not come naturally. We have to learn it. And Paul didn't learn it in a day, but he learned it through a lifetime of ups and downs and changing and shifting circumstances and situations through his entire life to this point. His life provided continuous opportunities for him to learn to be content because many of these were opportunities where we wouldn't normally be content. Does that make sense? So we have to have an opportunity where we're not content in order to learn to be content. Your life and my life provides those same opportunities to learn contentment. What do you not like in your life right now? What's bugging you? What's frustrating you? What situation are you kind of locked into that you don't want to be a part of? What's happening that you feel like you've lost control and you don't like it? These are all areas where we are usually discontent. Now, if we're discontent because of sin in our life, that's a good thing. We need to deal with that. But a lot of times it's just the situation that we're in that causes discontentment. Every situation like that is an opportunity for us as believers to learn contentment. That's what Paul is teaching us. That's what he's saying. So next, Paul goes on to describe more of the ups and downs of his life. So his readers will have a clear understanding of the school where he learned contentment. He says it this way in verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul has lived in poverty and prosperity. Think about it. Paul survived when people loved him. He went into one city. They proclaimed him as a god. You know, he had to shut that down. And he's also survived when people hated him and tried to murder him repeatedly. As a matter of fact, he documented some of his hardships in this school of life, school of hard knocks, when he wrote another church named Corinth. And here's what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11. Five times, this is Paul telling about his life. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 40 lashes was considered a death sentence. Five times Paul endured the punishment of 39 lashes. Three times, he says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. You're not really supposed to survive stoning. They didn't think he was alive. He says, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And like us, not all of Paul's hardships were external. Some were internal. Next verse. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So this is what Paul's been through. External, most of that's about that, but also internal. And what he's saying is, you know, when you're sitting here and you're thinking, hey, you're talking about contentment, Kevin, you don't understand my pain. You don't understand the pressure I'm under. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the relationship I have to deal with. You don't understand the pain this other person is causing me. Yes, Paul understands that. And more importantly, God understands that. God knows every frustration, every issue, every problem in your life. He knows the very hairs on your head are numbered. He knows everything you're facing, every problem you have, every hurt you've experienced. And he's saying it's an opportunity to learn to be content. Contentment in prosperity and poverty, when things are good or bad, is so unusual that Paul uses a rare Greek word to try to explain it. That it's a Greek word that's found only here in the New Testament to depict this process of learning. The word is what's translated secret. I've learned the secret. This word, which this isn't the only Greek word translated as a secret. You know, sometimes it's like, hey, it was a secret, keep this secret. But this word that's translated secret into English, only used once, has the connotation of gaining insider knowledge, of knowing something because of your position. So what's the secret? What's he talking about? He's saying he's gained knowledge by being on the inside. And what he means by that, he means being in Christ, in relationship with Jesus. He's learned some special things that people without that cannot learn. He says he's learned to keep his focus on his relationship with Jesus rather than all the fluctuating circumstances and situations in his life. And he's been through more of that stuff than any of us. He says, I've learned to be content. No matter what the situations that frustrate or depress him or whatever, he's learned to be content. Now, when Paul's talking about dealing with hunger and pain and pressure, he's showing that that contentment is not the absence of pain and problems. And I say that because some people in the first century were Stoics. Paul is not a Stoic. meaning he's not a guy that thinks he can just use his mind, his reason, to become numb to all kinds of pain and external issues, discomforts, and deprivation in his life. Contrary to the Stoics, Paul is not seeking to live that way. He's not becoming emotionalist. He's actually telling us about his tears. He's telling us about his great joy. He was passionately involved in pouring out his life as a sacrifice to others to win them to Christ. He's all in, physically, mentally, emotionally. Paul's contentment in all circumstances flowed out of his life in Christ. And the thing about it is, God calls us to be the same way. God calls us to have this type of commitment. And God promises that we can have it in Christ if we focus on his strength. And so as God calls us to do the same, we find out that in order to master contentment in all circumstances, specifically, what's the secret? Being in Christ. Specifically, what's that mean? Depend on Christ's strength. Third point, depend on Christ's strength. Now we get to the verse 13. Notice in this whole paragraph, which isn't very long, his thoughts begin and end in Jesus. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And now he ends with our famous verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or through him, meaning Christ, who strengthens me. And here's where people misunderstand. Paul's not claiming that through his relationship with Christ, he can do anything he wishes to do, that he can accomplish any goal that he sets for himself. That's kind of how we take it. That's really not what he's saying here. He's not saying he's a Superman, that he can accomplish any task he wants through Jesus, where he kind of, and it's sort of like how sometimes people use this verse as a promise of triumphant, victorious Christian life to, and we do have that, but the catch is to accomplish any goal we wish without any weaknesses or limitations. That conflicts, that view conflicts with the immediate context of this paragraph and the wider teaching of Paul. So be very careful what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God doesn't strengthen us to do whatever God wants us to do. He does. And that we can't accomplish more than we could ever dream through Christ. We can. But we don't use this verse as a paste-on guarantee that any goal we have, because we're a Christian, God will give us the strength to always succeed in any goal. That's not the point. In the context here, and this is why, it's what's translated all things. Some versions will translate it these things. Some versions will translate it in this. And what's he talking about? All things, these things, this. However you translate it, it's talking about all the situations that he's just been in. The previous contentment in all circumstances. He's talking about all the circumstances that he's experienced in life. And this includes your circumstances as well. Whatever they are, whatever situation you're in, whatever circumstance you're in, the high, the low of poverty where you're experiencing the pain of hunger, or the high of prosperity where you learn to give without strings attached. Whatever it is, God is teaching us. Well-fed or hungry, Paul has learned to be content. He has learned that in Christ, he has the power to endure all things, all situations in Christ, all the ups, all the downs. And he can do that without anxiety. He can do that with peace and contentment in Jesus. He's talking about a life that's united in Jesus, where you're doing life in Christ who gives us strength. He's saying it's Christ, not anyone or any gift or anything that gives Paul strength to endure. So what does this mean practically? Well, so tomorrow, Lord willing, I will enjoy watching the OSU game. And I will especially enjoy it when I see athletes competing who are using whatever platform they have to point people to Jesus. And even when they don't have anything written on them, at the end of the game, still point to Jesus. And maybe some of those athletes will have Philippians 4:13 on their wrist or on their eye black. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But we'll know that they understand the fullest meaning of Philippians 4:13. Messed that up, didn't I? We will know that those athletes understand the fullest meaning of Philippians 4:13. When even when they are defeated on the playing field, or even if they lose and it's their fault, they can still rejoice in the strength that Christ gives them to endure any and every situation. When they do that, if that happens for that athlete, then we'll know. They understand the fullest meaning of Philippians 4:13. God will see them through and provide their every need in any and all circumstances. There's one more thing. Some scholars include verse 14 in the paragraph, and so there's one last instruction for us that Paul encourages us to do, and that is to partner with others to spread the gospel, which he talks about a lot. In this way, he says it a little more cryptically. He commends them for sharing with him, for providing for him, for participating in the gospel as he shares the gospel from prison. Verse 14. He said, "Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction." Boy, you can't tell if he's thankful or not. Hey, thanks. What took you so long? And hey, I know you didn't have an opportunity all the time, but I don't really need it because Christ has taken care of me. And then he said, hey, but you did well to share with me in my affliction. And actually, that's a message that I want to tell you. Thank you for your generosity to grace. I already shared, you know, one recent situation that came up. But we have constant ministry that happens locally and also globally, whether it's refugees on the other side of the world or locally. And then, like last weekend, we had 2,800 people going to Kalahari, and hundreds of teens got saved. In case you don't know it, that's unusual. But God can do that. But I just want you to know that he uses you to make that happen. Who runs Kalahari has been our church. It's Pastor Mike Miller, who's right now is serving in Tiffin. And we see how God's blessed and makes an impact. Of course, it's not just here. It's around the world. You guys know you support two orphanages in Thailand. We also support orphans a different way, not in orphanages, but through the local church in the Central African Republic. You support missionaries, several missionaries in the Philippines. You support missionaries. We've always had a presence in Japan. That's shifting. You support a church launch in Thailand that had nothing, it's not even the same area, had nothing to do with our orphanages in Bangkok. You support missionaries in Greece, works in the Chad, in the middle of Africa. You know, all these places that your generosity is allowing us to reach out to other people. Burmese, sheltering, feeding them, all those. And I got to tell you, they're thankful to us. But mostly, they're thankful to God. Because sometimes in those situations, the people that what they face, when they're on the edge of starvation and hunger, they understand Philippians 4:13 better than we do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's calling us to grow in our commitment to contentment. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be more content. So if there's anything in our lives that we're complaining about, I mean, I think a lot of times we're sitting here and we're thinking, well, I'm content. Everything's pretty good, right? Well, have you griped about anything lately? Because that would show discontent. Is there some situation you're in that you don't see a way out? You're frustrated, you're angry, you're bummed, you're depressed. Our first reaction is, I got to get out of here. And sometimes it's situations that God says you're not supposed to get out of. Depend on Christ's strength and learn contentment through your situations, through your circumstances. That's what God wants for you. Let's stand for prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the promise. God, we know you love us and you offer us forgiveness and a relationship with you forever if we just humble ourselves and turn our hearts to you, cry out in faith. And Lord, most of us here have done that. And if anyone hasn't, Lord, we ask that you would draw them to yourself, that they would come in to your family. But God, for those of us who are believers, help us be content in the strength that Jesus gives us. Help us to be content in the situations we're in, the things that we can't change. Lord, help us to have the strength in Christ and be content. We can only do that by the strength you give. Help us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.